Thank you again, Mr. Pennington. We are going to have part three of an ongoing series of sermons about Bible prophecy today. Part one, for those of you who were here or not here, may remember that we covered the messages to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, and we covered the four horsemen of the apocalypse and what they, the riders mean and so forth, the symbols of that. Last time we had the part two, a little bit of a recap on that. We talked about how things are happening in the world very fast right now. And that's even an understatement from last week with the escalating war in the Middle East. And, you know, it's major news like yesterday where Israel has taken out Hezbollah leader and what's going to be ramifications from that. So things are escalating, and we talked about Europe and what's going on in Ukraine, Russia, the threats from China. We talked about how things can happen to make energy prices go up. Thankful that they're currently at fairly low levels, but could skyrocket again. We talked about major supply chain disruptions, and that's certainly something that can happen. There's talk now that there might be a dock worker strike next week. And if that happens, we might really get a preview of empty store shelves again, because this is in this time of the year, a lot of our fruits and vegetables, I mean, they're imported now. So the fruit and veggie aisles in your supermarkets will be empty. You go to a restaurant and say, I want a, you know, it's a Mexican restaurant, I want a taco salad. We don't have tomatoes. We don't have lettuce. I'll give you, a shell with some hamburger in it. And that's it. So I don't know what's going to happen, but it just shows us the things that can happen, a preview of things. We talk about extended power outages, you know, the power grid being attacked. So what does the almost half of the eastern part of the United States are affected, some of us, by power outages? I saw a map from a gentleman who was showing me in Indianapolis this morning of how much of the eastern U.S. They had their power knocked out with this storm, and how fast it'll be restored, we'll see. But again, just some previews of things that can happen. So those are the things we are looking for. Bible prophecy does show that the United States will eventually become much weaker. Europe will become stronger because they won't have any choice. I want to add something here that I didn't bring out the last time, but I think it's important to notice, and that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And while you're going there, I will give a little bit of a disclaimer today that this sermon will go just a bit over time. It went 20 minutes over time in Indianapolis. I'm going to try to do better than that. And they said, well, quit talking so fast. Well, they said, why didn't you have five sermons? It's because my timing wasn't right. The climax of this sermon has to be on trumpets. Okay, that's Thursday. So if I'd have started a week earlier, but I didn't. So we're going to try to cram all this in, because there's not any part of this I want to leave out, because it's important that we get the entire picture. So having said that, what I should have brought out last time in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 2 says, for you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now that's day of the Lord. I think that's talking about the entire 3.5 years, not the last year of the of what would be literally the day of the Lord. But when these things begin to happen. So verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, they're going to say everything looks fine, no problems, it looks good, we're good. Then sudden destruction comes upon them like labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they won't escape. So that indicates to me that despite major problems that the United States and modern Israelite nations may face prior to the tribulation, it looks like that something's going to come along that gives these people really a false hope. Something's going to come along where they will start saying, despite the bad things that have been happening, they'll say peace and safety. So all is well, but then sudden destruction. So we'll just have to see how that plays out and comes about. But regardless, something we can look for. As I go through these things today, I want to remind us not to be afraid. Don't be fearful of it. It's because we sing the hymn, God will see us through. God has given us the gift of understanding Bible prophecy. So we need to make sure that we actually do that, that we understand Bible prophecy, not confused about the symbolism that's in Daniel and Revelation. People get all bent out of shape over that. I can't understand it. But rather, we should be able to explain it and to know Where's my page two? There it is. What to expect in the months and years ahead. That happened in Indianapolis. It really threw me off, but I thought I knew where it was. It was like four pages over. It was page two in my notes. I don't know how that happened. All right, so no series of sermons about prophecy would be complete unless we took the time to look at the meaning of the dreams, the visions, the statues, the beasts, the heads, and the horns. All right, hang on. These things can be confusing, especially if you don't review the meaning from time to time. So today is the time that we're going to do that. We're going to look at some of the prophetic symbolism of Daniel and Revelation. Now, Mr. Joel Meeker covers this in his FI class on Daniel and Revelation. If I pique your interest just a little bit and say, I didn't quite get that, we'll go back and watch these classes online. So we need to get these things established in our minds so we're not confused about them. Now, last Sunday, I emailed some charts to you, so if you have them, I did recommend that you bring them with you today because you'll find them helpful. By the way, I have a reprint of the one that's the chronological order. It printed out in horizontal, and I have a new version that's vertical where it's not cut off. All right, let's begin. Let's go to Daniel 2. I want you to go there with me. I will give you time to turn to some of these today. I have no water in my cup. There it is. Let's go to Daniel 2. We're going to review Nebuchadnezzar's dream about the statue. Remember, Daniel was asked not only to interpret it, but to tell him what the dream was. Verse 32. You've got this image, this great giant statue. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And you watched then while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, all crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain. This is a government, and filled the whole earth. We should know what that means. Verse 38, Daniel begins explaining the interpretation of the dream. He explains that this statue is actually four great kingdoms of man, beginning with the one who's had the dream himself, Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom of Babylon. Next, we would have the Medo-Persian Empire, Cyrus the Great. Next, the Greek Empire, Alexander the Great. And ending, finally, with the resurrections of the Roman Empire. But at the return of Christ, we see what happened to that statue on his feet. There's a great stone that comes, and it crushes all the kingdoms of man as Jesus Christ now establishes the kingdoms of God. It fills the whole earth. Daniel 7, now, verse 1. Let's notice yet another vision. Daniel 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. Once again, these four beasts represent the same four kingdoms as represented by the great statue. Now, before we go any further, a little bit of a disclaimer again. Let me tell you why this is so important. Sometimes, you know, our eyes glaze over and go, do I really need to know this? One of the proofs of the Bible is fulfilled prophecy. These things were revealed to Daniel hundreds of years before they happened. There's no way he could have known the detail that we're about to explain. No way he could have known that. He would know about successive world ruling empires. You know, the Babylon would be overthrown by Medo-Persia, which would be overthrown by Alexander the Great. Greco-Macedonian, which would be overcome by the Romans. He could not have known any of that. Yet we're going to see that is exactly what God revealed to him. The bottom line, then, is that we can depend on all the rest of the Bible prophecies. They will come to pass. You can depend on everything that's written in the Bible. It will not fail. So now, here's Daniel's visions, verse 4. He's seeing the beast. Now, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Now, this is important. We're talking about the first one. This is Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire. So I watched, Daniel says, until its wings were plucked off. Think of your history. Think of the Bible story, the book of Daniel. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth then and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. So this is easy to explain, actually. This first beast referring to the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar with kingdom of Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar as its head, the head of gold. Remember what happened when Nebuchadnezzar was so full of pride and he said, look at these gardens, the Babylonian gardens. And he said, my hand has made all this. I'm so great. I've done this. And immediately he was struck down. And he acted like an animal for the next 7 years. But he was restored. It says he was lifted up on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to him. All right, so now then verse 5. Suddenly, here's a second beast, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. So now we've got the second empire. We've got the Medo-Persian Empire. We've got Cyrus the Great, the head of this. Now the 3 ribs, it says, with one dominant side, refers to the Medes and the Persians, 2 different ones. But the Persians were greater than the Medes. So that was the side that was raised up. Now again, how could Daniel have known any of this? But the symbolism is there. It fits. The 3 ribs represent the 3 notable conquests of Cyrus, the Persian Empire at that time. So there's 3 kingdoms that he conquers. The Lydian kingdoms conquered by Cyrus in 546 BC. Lydian conquered in 546. Then in 539, he conquers Babylon, 539. And finally in 525, Cyrus conquers Egypt. So 3 notable conquests, 3 ribs. Verse 6, after this I looked. There was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. This beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. Once again, now this would be the Greco-Macedonian Empire under Alexander the Great, beginning in 333 B.C. Now, his army was very swift, like the German, the Blitzkrieg, you know. He was able to defeat greater armies in just a small amount of time, in a few years, and he basically conquered the known world at that time. I think he's the guy that said, I have no more territory to conquer. I've conquered everything. But he died young. He had so much more to do than he could have done, but he died at an early age. So when he dies, that results in great instability. The kingdom was left to the 4 generals to fight it out. And the spoils go to the strongest, right? But that wasn't to happen. They became divided. 4 kingdoms. So we have a beast now, but now the beast has 4 heads, okay? 4 heads, 4 generals. They were... And they conquered these areas. One of them in Egypt is a guy named Ptolemy. Don't worry about how to spell it, but Ptolemy in Egypt. Seleucus in Syria, that Syrian Iraq region, Seleucus. Lysicamus in Turkey, and Cassander in Greece. Again, what's the point? Point of all this is fulfilled Bible prophecy. They couldn't have known this would happen, but there it was, just as God revealed to Daniel. Again, you can look these up in your handouts. Verse 7, after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. So it's the strongest and the largest of the kingdoms of all. It had huge iron teeth, and it was devouring and breaking in pieces and trampling the residue with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So these 10 horns will represent a succession of kings under the great Roman kingdom beginning in the year, what, about 31 B.C. So this is the revival. Okay, the original Western Roman Empire collapsed around 476 A.D. So it starts in 31 A.D. And the Edward Gibbon's book, The Fall of the Roman Empire, and lessons that we should learn from that. So who was on the scene, you know, at the time of Christ? You have the Romans in ruling. And that lasted till about 476, this great Western Roman Empire, when a guy named Odoacer, there it is. He was a barbarian soldier. Now, the word barbarian is like not what we think of barbarian. I looked up the best translation of that would be a medieval type soldier and statesman from the area where modern Hungary is today. He's the guy who overthrew the Roman Empire. At the time, it was just a child that was ruling. His name was Romulus Augustulus. And so Odoacer became the ruler of Italy, the Roman Empire, in 493 AD. But the Western Roman Empire would live again. It seems like it won't, but it will. So next, we have three groups of barbarian, again the same word, invaders, battle to replace the weakened Roman emperors. These three groups over a period of time, now you're going to hear a name that some of you will recognize. The Vandals, the Heruli, and the Ostrogoths. If you've been the study of Bible history and prophecy, you've heard those names. They were successfully able to do that, and they consecutively, with some overlap, each one of these monarchs sought and received, because they were very powerful in the Roman Empire, they wanted recognition from the Eastern Roman Emperor as well, showing that they were a legitimate continuation of Roman rule in the West. So again, you got the East and you got the West. So these Vandals, Heruli, and Ostrogoths are the guys in the West. So this covers a period of time from 429 AD to 554 AD. All right, let's move forward. That was first three horns, okay? Vandals, Heruli, Ostrogoths. Horn 1, 2, 3. Time for horn 4. The fourth horn was fulfilled through Justin. This is again in the chart. Fulfilled through Justinian beginning in the year 554 AD and going through about 800. Now, Justinian didn't live 300 years, but his empire did through about 800. Fourth horn. Now, the fifth horn, represented by a name some of us will know, Charlemagne. And no, not Charlemagne the God that's on TV now. That's a bad name for anybody. But anyway, it was Charlemagne, crowned emperor in 800 AD. The next revival was Otto the Great as the sixth horn now. The year is 962 AD. The years aren't that important, but it's showing a succession of the Roman kingdoms. All prophesied to happen. The seventh horn, Charles V of the Habsburg dynasty, beginning around the Middle Ages, 1520 AD. Charles V reigned over a huge portion of Europe. All right, so we're getting closer to modern times now with the eighth horn, represented by the guy that puts his hand and his shoulder like that, and stuff. You know, remember Napoleon? Napoleon Bonaparte, 1804, and his story. That's more familiar to us. The ninth horn begins around the year 1870 with Garibaldi in Italy and runs all the way up to the time of Mussolini and Hitler in the 1940s, the ninth horn. So that's a brief summary of the identity of the ten horns of the fourth beast. Remember, the fourth beast had ten horns. We've just gone through them. But you'll notice that we only described how many? We only did nine, because the tenth horn is yet to appear on the world scene. All right, so we're still, let's go back to Daniel 7 if you're not there. Daniel 7, verse 8. So here's Daniel now looking at this beast, and he says, "As I was considering these horns, there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots." So, okay, remember the first three horns, Vandals, Heruli, and Ostrogoths? So we've got this little horn, the papacy now, who was very instrumental in ending the rule of those first three barbaric dynasties, Vandals, Heruli, and Ostrogoths. It was ended in 554 AD by this little horn that plucked up by the roots. In fact, the papacy is involved with all these resurrections of the Holy Roman Empire, the resurrections of the Holy Roman Empire, not these first three. We'll get that in a minute. So continuing in verse 8, "And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words." A mouth speaking pompous words. You ever go to the Vatican? Ever see what things are like there? A lot of pageantry and pomp and circumstances, if you were. So a lot of that is associated with that church. Verse 11, "So I watched them because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. And I watched." How long did he watch? "I watched until the beast was slain. And its body, the beast's body, was destroyed and given to the burning flame." I wonder what that is. Have any idea? This represents the final end of the Roman Empire at the return of Jesus Christ. What happens to the beast and the false prophet at the return of Jesus Christ? They're cast into the lake of fire. If they are cast into the lake of fire and destroyed, indicating they are aware they are fighting against the true God and doing so willingly. God is no respecter of persons, and everyone will have a chance. We'll have to wait and see how that plays out. But that's what it says. Let's turn over now and see some additional references to the beast and the horns, starting over in Revelation 12, now verse 3. Give you a second to catch up. But I don't want to go 30 minutes over time. Revelation 12, verse 3. Another sign appeared in heaven. And behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. So these are similar, okay? We're talking about the same things. So this clearly is showing us we've got the appearance now of the great fiery red dragon. I wonder who that could be. I think that's very obvious who that is. This is Satan the devil. It shows his complete involvement in and direction of the governments and the empires of this world that God's allowing to take place during this 6,000 years of the age of man. Again, we're still referring to these successive revivals of the Roman Empire here, with the 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems on the heads. Still, that's the Roman Empire. So the diadems represent that they are kingdoms. That's what the word means. Now, Revelation 13, one chapter over. Now, verse 1. So here it begins with a description of a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. So again, this beast has the same characteristics of the 4 similar beasts mentioned back in Daniel's prophecies in Daniel 7. So John goes on to describe the beast now as he sees it. He's getting the same vision, but from his perspective. Verse 2. Now, the beast which I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And look at this. This is so very important. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Satan, the devil, the dragon. He's the power behind the scenes. He has been. He still is. So the final end time political and military alliance, it will reflect many of the same features of the 3 previous ancient empires. Remember, they began with the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, Greco-Macedonian, the Persian, and so forth. They're still all of them controlled by whom? The great dragon, Satan the devil, and that continues again to this day. All right, so the explanation of this vision now is in Revelation 17. Notice verse 9. Revelation 17, verse 9. And I like this verse. Here is the statement. Here is the mind which has wisdom. This is understanding Bible prophecy, having a amount of wisdom to understand. Here is the mind that has wisdom. Okay, so here's the answer. We have to understand it. The 7 heads are 7 mountains. What are mountains in Bible prophecy? They are governments. So the 7 heads are 7 mountains or governments on which the woman sits. The woman sits on 7, not 10. Who's the woman? Remember, it's the church. In this case, it's the false church. So the Roman Catholic Church had not sat upon the first 3 beasts. Who were the first 3 beasts? They were Babylon, Persia, and Greece. The Roman Catholic Church also did not sit on the first 3 horns of the 4th beast. Who was the first 3 horns of the fourth beast of Rome? The Vandals, the Heruli, the Ostrogoths. Okay, so no involvement with the Catholic. In fact, remember, the Pope tried to end their reign. So now it says, I see 7 heads. There's only 7 of the 10 left. Verse 10. There are also 7 kings. Now, as John's writing, 5 have fallen, but 1 is, and the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must continue a short time. So again, John is transported in vision to a time near the end of the age. So that's when John wrote that 5 kings had fallen and the one that existed, he was describing the Roman Empire beginning not with the Vandals, Heruli, and Ostrogoths, no, but the 4th one. Who was the 4th one? Justinian in 554 AD, who had revived the succession of the 10 horns because they had stopped. It looked like it was over, okay? But he revived the succession of the 10 horns that had been plucked up by their roots, those first three, remember? So now we've got two horns here. You've got the political and you got the religious. Okay, there were two horns left of this Roman beast with seven heads. This is five have already fallen, but one is. Now, one is. We understand that to likely mean at the time Mr. Herbert Armstrong came on the scene. When did he come on the scene? Like in the 1920s, 1930s, and began restoring the church to prepare it for the last days that were about to begin. You could say it was the beginning of the end of this present age. What year did he start again? Let's choose a year, 1930. And one is developing. We've got, remember, Hitler and Mussolini, it's all really coming to an end, a conclusion there. But so we have a final revival of the Roman Empire, the one John said has not yet come. It hadn't come in the 1930s, it hasn't come yet today. That's the one we're waiting on. Perhaps not much longer. Now, what about the 10 horns on this seventh beast? So you have the seventh beast has 10 horns, Revelation 17, verse 12. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet. That's even true today. They have not received their kingdom as yet, but they will receive authority for 1 hour, a short time. They will receive authority for 1 hour, not literally 60 minutes, okay, but a short time, a few weeks, a few months, maybe a year or two, as kings with the beast. They will be of one mind. They have to be. These are one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast, to this dictator individual that rises up as the person in control, in charge. So again, we see here the symbolic beast will yet rise again. As John said, they have received no kingdom as of yet. And that's still the case. We're looking for it to form very soon in Europe. It will be a group consisting of 10 nations. Or 10 groups of nations, but it will be identifiable. We'll be able to look at and count 10. I see 10. Right now there's like 30 or 40 in the European common market. It will somehow be reduced to 10, and we'll say, I understand that now. I see it. Right now we don't see it clearly, but we will. And these kings will give their allegiance to one strong, powerful man, identified as the beast. Revelation 17, verse 8. The beast that you saw, again, having the same basic characteristics of all the four beasts in Daniel 7, represented by Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. The beast that you saw was and is not now. When John's writing, let's say, okay, not now. But he will ascend out of the bottomless pit and he will go to perdition. He will come from a place and inspired by something that comes out of the bottomless pit, but he will go to perdition. What's perdition? Destruction. This beast will eventually be totally destroyed. But in the meantime, it says, those who dwell on the earth will marvel. But who will not? Whose names are not, those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they see the beast that was and is not, and yet is. So we won't marvel. Our names are written in the book of life, or should be, but everyone else will see this, and they will marvel, but we'll know what's going on. So with the fall of Rome in 476, that ancient system supposedly came to an end as if mortally wounded. But it's had an amazing revival from the almost destroyed Roman Empire. It's described in Revelation 13. So Revelation 13, verse 3. So John says, and I saw one of its heads as if it had been mortally wounded. It was never going to live again. But the deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast because this was a miracle. It wasn't supposed to happen. So we're reading in these two passages that everyone will be astonished at this new world power, but there's been a type of it. We'll get to it in a second. Everyone will now, at the future, be astonished at this new world power except members of God's church. All right, let's take a breath. Step back. A little review. So it was the fourth kingdom, the fourth horn, reappearing on the scene, after the fall of the Roman Empire in 476. That was the one which healed the deadly wound. And that restored the Roman Empire. 554 AD, 78 years later, Justinian emperor of the East from Constantinople. We know where that is, Istanbul in Turkey. So Justinian moves to Rome, and he brought about what is known in history as the Imperial Restoration. We know this from our history classes, right? The Imperial Restoration of the Empire. So this marveling happened as a type in 554 AD with Justinian, because this shouldn't have happened. It was miraculous to have the kingdom restored, and people marveled. But the world will really marvel later at the establishment of the seventh head with 10 horns that's yet to come. I want us to notice the unbelievable power and influence that this system under the control of Satan the devil will have up to and including the last days. Verse 4, Revelation 13, verse 4. So they, talking about the people, they worshiped the dragon. Who's the dragon? Satan the devil. They worshiped Satan. They don't know it. The dragon who gave authority to the beast, this coming dictator power that's coming on the scene. They worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast. And they said, who is like the beast? Who can make war with him? Apparently, they think nobody can. He's so miraculously powerful. And the world will fear and the world will marvel at this enormous power of a new alliance of nations. Now notice something else about this political and military alliance. Revelation 13, verse 11. I saw, John says, another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb. Like a lamb? Who could be like a lamb? Well, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, but he had a horn like a lamb. This beast is impersonating the true lamb, Jesus Christ. He's a false lamb because he spoke like a dragon. He spoke like Satan the devil, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast. Who's the first beast? The political leader in his presence. And he, the religious leader, he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. Who's the first beast? The one whose deadly wound was healed, the Roman Empire now. So this second beast claims to represent Jesus Christ, but he is actually a representative of Satan the devil. He will actually claim to be God. We see that tied in with 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. I will read that. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. We've read that section of Scripture before several times, but now we're seeing where it ties in. This false prophet who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, probably in Jerusalem, showing himself that he is God. So this powerful religious leader will give his official blessings. The religious leader will give his official blessings to the other beast, the governmental authority, so much as to say, this man also, this leader, this great leader is also a man sent from God, and he is worthy of worship. Bow down and worship him. And people will. We'll see under penalty of death later. In Revelation 17, the second beast is also pictured as a fallen woman, a harlot. In Bible prophecy, we see a woman being symbolic of a church. I said that earlier. So Revelation 17, now verse 3. He says, I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. We know what that is now, right? So the woman was arrayed in beautiful things, in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. I'm attracted to that. Having in her hand a golden cup. What's in the golden cup? It's full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. So this fallen woman sits on, she guides the beast. It's like riding a horse. He's riding this beast. She guides the beast, this coming union of 10 kings, these rulers of nations or groups of nations. And the church will rule that, will ride that. The false church preserves also, we just saw it, Mystery Babylon, the pagan mystery systems, beginning with the fundamentals of the ancient Babylon religion. Where do our common customs, what's the origin of things like Christmas and Halloween and all that? It goes back to these ancient pagan Babylonian religions. She maintains them. She teaches them. She enforces worship on the day of the sun as well. This false church will continue to promote and to celebrate these religious customs and practices at the end of the age and will inflict penalties on those who will not come under that. Verse 18, and the woman, the harlot whom you saw, is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. She's reigning over the kings of the earth. She's in control. That religious authority is in control, persecuting true Christians. The ancient cities of Babylon and Rome controlled vast empires, subjected many nations and kings to their tradition and their culture. Bible prophecy reveals that a modern city, probably headquartered out of Rome, will assume a similar role at the very end of the age. This city will be a very powerful influence in the world's religious and political systems. That's an understatement. The world's economic systems for 1 hour, remember, for a very short time. But how much influence can we expect to see in the near future? So by the time the fallen woman, this modern Babylon the Great, by the time she's destroyed after being in power for a short time, how will it have affected the condition of the world? We need to look at that. It is amazing. Chapter 18, Revelation 18, now verse 3. Very quickly and suddenly and miraculously, she will have enormous powers granted to her, and people will be astounded. What will they do? They will marvel at what is taking place. Who will not marvel? Those whose names are written in the book of life. So that's why we have to understand this now, because we don't want to be taken in by it, because it's going to look miraculous and amazing and powerful and saving the world. But it's the false church. It's the beast system. How powerful will it get? People will want to be part of it. Revelation 18, verse 3. All the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. All the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Because she was so appealing. That's why she's referred to as a harlot. It's a trap. The merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. So they will influence and control every level of society. And for a time, she and the beast will be the leader of the world. What happens that greatly enhances the presence and the status of this church? People will honestly believe that this new system that has so amazingly sprung up on the scene will be what solves every problem. This new superpower can solve every problem. This is the new world order. All we have to do is submit to it. All we have to do is allow it to provide for us. All we have to do is allow it to control us. But it won't be us. And it'll be a different world order than what's being expected, what was expected, what I referred to in the last sermon. It won't be that. It'll be something different. But the United States, Great Britain, and other nations of modern Israel will not be part of this. Why? Because they will have already been overcome by disasters, by war, by captivity, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The great tribulation will be well underway. We'll see that in a few minutes. But nations today are being set up to be subjected to that kind of control. They're already accepting it because the church says it's okay, so it must be. God must be blessing this new world system because we have seen miracles. They must be of God. There's no other way this is possible, but it will be Satan, and his deception is very, very clever. Most people won't see through it. Revelation 17, verse 1. Revelation 17, verse 1. She is this system. She is the great harlot who sits on many waters. She's controlling many nations, but it's the false church. It's the great harlot, and it says, of with whom many of the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth, they were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. What happens when you're drunk? I hope none of us have been, but for those of you who have, you can say that you don't think clearly when you're drunk. You can't make sound decisions. They'll act drunk. The beast then will be killing non-conformists who resist. Resistance is futile, and you've seen the movies. Satan has been and will be very successful in deceiving the whole world. Revelation 17, verse 15. The whole world. Revelation 17, 15. The waters which you saw. Again, remember what I said waters was? Where the harlot sits are, this is the definition, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So this is a worldwide influence, worldwide control, and many nations are willingly embracing it. Again, except for those who have already been militarily defeated. Think of, it's hard to say it, but we think of our own nation, England, Australia, and who else? The Middle Eastern Arab nations, that conglomeration of nations that comes together, forms together to become the king of the south. Remember from our previous sermon, what happens to the king of the south? They're overwhelmed. They're invaded by the king of the north, and they're crushed. Now, consider how will all of this affect the Russians and the Chinese? Maybe at first they'll say, I want to be part of this new global trading system. But then they will realize that they're being passed by. And they will become very envious of this unexpected new world superpower on the scene. And they will be very envious of what they thought was their destiny. Europe? How dare that? There, what? Where did this come about? Well, see, all of this seems impossible to us right now. You've explained this to somebody. Well, this is impossible. It couldn't happen. But we cannot forget how this European power rises to power in the first place. 2 Thessalonians 2 again. I'll refer to this passage again. We'll tie this in. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 says, the coming of the lawless one, that's the one we're talking about, the one who is against law. The law is done away. The lawless one is according to the working of Satan. How? With all power, signs, and lying wonders. This amazing, miraculous world dominance of the rise of the last beast, the seventh head, is taking place during the time we refer to as the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. So that's the beast. That's all the things. Okay, let's take it. Let's shift gears a little bit now. Let's review what we believe is going to happen to the nations descended from Israel or Jacob. I want us to notice the scriptures that prove this is actually going to happen. What I'm about to tell you about is going to happen. I want to go to, I think it's four places. I'm not going to give you time to turn there. Write these down. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. Remember Matthew 24? The time has never been. None is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble. United States, Britain, we are Jacob. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. Matthew 24, 21. Matthew 24, 21. You can read about this in Luke as well, the parallel chapter. But Matthew 24, 21, for then will be great tribulation. Such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor shall ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. We believe that means no flesh saved alive. But for the elect's sake, who are the elect? I'm looking at you. Those days will be shortened. Mankind will not destroy themselves. Jesus Christ will intervene. Revelation 6, 9. This is the fifth seal. We've had the four seals, which were over the first four seals, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. This is the fifth seal. When he opened the fifth seal, Revelation 6, 9, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now we have a vision here. This is like an allegory. These people are dead. They're asleep. They don't know anything. But it's as if this was happening. Verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them, rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren would be killed as they were, was completed. That's the great tribulation. Revelation 12, verse 17, our final reference. This is when the church is protected by the place of safety and the water chases after the woman to destroy her, but the earth opens up and destroys her. And when that happens, Revelation 12, 17, the dragon was enraged. This is Satan, was enraged with the woman, the church. He went to make war with the rest of her offspring. These are church people who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we have to take some time to ask, what will that period of time be like? None of us ever want to think about that. But there comes a time, brethren, when we must. Today is that time. Now, I'm going to take some time. I'm not going to take some time, I should say, in this sermon to read to you graphic depictions of horrible torture in gruesome ways that mankind can put fellow mankind to death. You can watch the movies or read the books. In fact, I think you should. I'm going to give you one reference to that in a minute. There are many accounts that you can find online of what it was like, even in our time or our grandparents' time, in the concentration camps in Germany and in Europe. You can find a firsthand account of that. There's an old Worldwide Church of God Good News article written in January 1968 of the Good News magazine. The article was entitled Preview of the Tribulation. It was written by a gentleman named Hans Biegleiser, Biegleiser. It's in the January 1968, and you can find that online. In fact, you can find a lot of, most all of the old worldwide literature. If you haven't found this site yet, hwalibrary.com, hwalibrary.com. And it's got a search engine. You can look for any topic you want to and find articles. Now, keep in mind, these were things that were written 40, 50 years ago. But most of it, it's dependable that you can trust and get research on. All right, there's another website I found, and it was on EliteReaders.com. EliteReaders.com. It has an article there entitled The 27 Most Gruesome Torture Techniques in the History of Mankind. That's what you want to read before you go to bed. Written by a lady named Anne Moise, M-O-I-S-E-S, published July 12, 2015. On that website, you will find illustrations and descriptions that will make you sick to your stomach. But it might be worth a look. But as horrifying as those descriptions are, we just read the tribulation will be the most horrible time of all human history. And that's saying a lot. I don't know how you can get worse than what mankind has already done. But regardless of the ways people are tortured or put to death, my point is, you don't want to be there. It's not worth saying, I'll take my chances. I just don't feel like making a commitment to God right now. Sow my wild oats. I want my chance. I got more important things in my life to do now. And if I have to go in the tribulation, well, you got to die sometime. Cavalier attitude. That's the way Satan wants you to think. He wants you to think that the tribulation is no big deal. It's a big deal. You don't want to go through it. Luke 21, verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, and that's what we're doing right now, I hope. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness. We don't usually, that doesn't relate to church members too much, but this one does, the cares of this life. You're weighed down by the cares of this life, and that day that we're talking about comes on you unexpectedly. Oh, peace and safety. It's not going to happen now. And there it is. Boom. It will come as a snare, a trap on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. So watch, therefore, and pray always so that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things. You want to escape all these things that will come to pass. It's up to God. But ask God to keep you from it, to stand before the Son of Man. We need to take this seriously. So I didn't want to read graphic articles about the horrors that mankind can inflict upon another human being. So instead, let's see what God himself says about what's coming in the words of the Bible. This is the warning that God is giving to us of what is to come. You can listen or you can turn and read it along with me. I'll tell you where we're going to go. We're going to go first to Deuteronomy 28. So a note to our kids that are listening before I go any further. Kids, if you're here listening to me, especially the younger ones, what I'm going to say now in the sermon is not easy to hear. And it can leave you frightened or upset or afraid that this will happen to you. It won't. God will protect you. God will keep you safe. This is what's going to happen to people who won't listen to God, but you do. You listen to God, and your parents do. Some people have to learn the hard way that God really loves them. You know it now. You already know that. So God, I'm going to talk about people who are going to die, but God will resurrect these people. We know about it in our Sabbath school lessons. And these people will live very happy lives one day. So I'm going to read some of this. Now, parents, don't worry. I'm going to skip the worst parts. But if you want to read along, you can. Deuteronomy 28, verse 21. This is what is coming. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, with mildew, and they shall pursue you until you perish. Verse 26. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. Verse 32. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long. There shall be no strength in your hand. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land, the produce of your labor, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. Verse 41. You shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they will go into captivity. Verse 48. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and the need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, who's as swift as the eagle, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, a nation which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young. We think of the ancient nation of Assyria and the modern day descendant. Verse 53. You shall eat the fruit of your own body. And I'll skip the next part. Whom the Lord your God has given you. In the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. Verse 57. I'll skip the first words, but you can read it. She will eat them secretly for lack of everything in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. Verse 65. And among those nations you will find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, anguish of soul. Your life will hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night. You will have no assurance of life. In the morning you'll say, oh, that it were evening. In the evening you'll say, oh, that it was morning, because of the fear that terrifies your heart and because of the sight which your eyes will see. You see why it's a big deal? Lamentations. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Lamentations 2, I'll give you a moment. Lamentations 2, verse 11. My eyes fail with tears. My heart is troubled. My bile is poured on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. Because the children and the infants, they faint in the streets of the city. And they say to their mothers, where's the food? Where's the grain and the wine? As they swoon like the wounded in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out in their mother's bosom. Chapter 4, verse 8. Now their appearance is blacker than soot. They go unrecognized in the streets. Their skin clings to their bone. It has become as dry as wood. Those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger. For these pine away, stricken for lack of the fruit of the field. Verse 10, the hands of the compassionate woman, again skipping over, but you can read. and they became food for them in the destruction of the daughter of my people. Ezekiel chapter 5. Verse 9. This is a repeat of what we read in Matthew 24. I will do among you what I have never done, and the like of which I will never do again. So this is yet future. Why? Because of all your abominations. Verse 10, therefore, fathers shall eat. Skip it, but you read it. And I will execute judgments among you. And all of you who remain, I will scatter to the winds. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, surely, because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things, with all your abominations, I will diminish you. I will not spare. I will not have pity. One third of you shall die of the pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst. One third shall fall by the sword all around you. And I will scatter another third to all the winds, and I will draw a sword out after them. Thus shall my anger be spent, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them. I will be avenged. And then they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal when I have spent my fury upon them. Moreover, I will make you a waste and a reproach among the nations that are all around you, in the sight of all who pass by. It shall be a reproach, a taunt, a lesson, an astonishment to the nations that are around you when I execute judgments among you in my anger and in fury and in furious rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken it. When I send against them the terrible arrows of famine, which shall be for destruction, which I will send to destroy you, I will increase the famine upon you. I will cut off your supply of bread. So I will send against you famine, wild beast, and they shall bereave you. Pestilence and blood shall pass through you. I will bring the sword against you. I, the Lord, have spoken it. I think you get the point. Conditions that this has just described are going to come. When? We're not setting dates. But you have to consider what that's going to be like. It's going to happen. The world is being set up for it. World powers are today making moves that could be a catalyst for all this to finally begin. Watch world news. Watch the Middle East. We've been told that for years. Look what's happening in the Middle East. It's on fire. If you put off until later deciding to get right with God, later is today. Do not disregard this warning. But brethren, there's something else that's going to be going on during this 2.5 year period of time of the tribulation. This time of war, of famine and disease, this time of captivity and martyrdom. There will be a great famine of the word during the tribulation as the church is in a place of safety. But there will be two powerful voices during this time who are tasked with the assignment of proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God to the entire world. They will have a message of incredible hope. They cannot be silenced, and their message will be heard around the world. The internet or something like it will be working. God will see to that. Revelation 11, verse 3. Revelation 11, verse 3. I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, 3.5 years, the time of the tribulation, the time we're in the place of safety. Clothed in sackcloth. I doubt if they're literally clothed in sackcloth, but they will be humble men. And these are what was described by John earlier. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the God of the earth. But if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouths. How's that happen? How does fire proceed out of the mouth of a human being? I don't know. God can make that happen. And it will devour their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in the same manner. These two witnesses have power to shut heaven so no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. How long is their prophecy? 3.5 years. If they want to, they can stop it raining for 3.5 years. My yard suffered for 6 weeks. no rain. They have power over the water that does exist, to turn it to blood, to strike the earth with all kinds of plagues as often as they desire. They will have power. This power will be from God. And they will give a powerful warning message. Their message will be heard. The people of the world will hear it. And they will proclaim with great boldness that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is about to return to this earth and save itself from total destruction. It will be a message of awesome hope. But it will also be a message about repentance and turning to God. When? Before the coming day of the Lord. Who's going to hear that message? Who's going to say, I've heard that before? Millions upon millions of people are going to be watching and hearing about these two witnesses. Again, while I don't know how, those in captivity or those existing during the tribulation in some condition of terror, I don't know how they'll receive the message. But apparently in some way they do. And many are going to see the incredible miracles the witnesses perform. They'll hear, more importantly, they'll hear the message because it's getting attention. Perhaps some kind of underground secret network of passing along information to other captives about what's going on in Jerusalem. But the Plain Truth magazine used to have a circulation of over 7 million. It was the largest in the world. The World Tomorrow broadcast, one of the largest in the world. Mr. Armstrong traveled the world and met people. Now, that's been a long time ago, and a lot of those people have died, but some of them haven't. Hundreds, I believe, thousands of former church members should know from what they were taught in the past about a coming work of two witnesses. These people are older now. Perhaps they'll recognize that message. How many hundreds of thousands, maybe a million, I don't know, how many people will finally stand up now and be willing to give their lives for the truth? How many will realize what they heard when they were younger, but they neglected, was right after all? I should have listened to mom and dad. Many will be slain for what they now realize is the truth. And the martyrdom will be widespread and terrifying. Nothing has ever been like it. It will go on for 2.5 years. Still, for those who are managing to escape the torture and the death of the beast and the false prophet under the direction of Satan the devil, now they have hope. Life, hope, and truth. The Bible indicates that 1/10 of 1/3 of the Israelite nations will actually survive in captivity, including about 11 million Americans based on today's population. And some of them will realize that this time of tribulation is actually about to end. But now there's something incredible about to happen as the 2.5 years of the Great Tribulation are drawing to a close. There are some survivors who have paid attention and who have repented with all their heart. They realize how foolish they were not to fervently serve God when they had the chance at a time that now seems so long ago. And many will regret that they turned their back on the church. But God now in his mercy has brought some of these people through this horrible time. And God's about to do something beyond their wildest dreams. Revelation 7, verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Wait, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their forehead, in their mind." And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. So chapter 7 interprets the explanation of the seals to explain that 144,000, it lists them there, 12,000 each of the tribes, except Dan, but including Joseph and Manasseh, who after being spiritually converted will be sealed, will be protected from the seven plagues that will be announced by the coming seven trumpet blasts that are yet to sound. Those who are now sealed will be people who have been called by God and now say, I believe, I'll listen. They're responding. They've repented. They've been baptized. They're not lukewarm anymore. They've survived the tribulation. They have learned the lesson. They've been totally and completely humbled before God. And there will no doubt be countless baptisms. By now, although many were likely conducted in secret out of fear of those who would kill them for their beliefs. And so it appears at least 12,000 Americans. Whether it's that particular amount precisely, we'll have to wait and see. But yet, these are not the only people who have responded to the witnesses, who have now become totally repentant and committed to God in heartfelt repentance of their sins. Revelation 7, verse 9. After these things, I looked, and behold, he sees a great multitude which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. This is symbolic. This is not literal. Okay, so this they stand before God. We stand before God. Okay. Now they're clothed with white robes, palm branches in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, and they say, they know this now, they believe this, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, and they said, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and forever. Amen. It's an awesome, magnificent occurrence. And then one of the elders answered me saying, Who are these arrayed in white robes? And where do they come from? And I says to him, Well, you know. And so he said to me, These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's repentance. That's accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and being baptized and receiving God's Holy Spirit. That's amazing. So many people being converted during this time, it says you can't count them. You talk about a great end time harvest. There have been so many people who have been exposed to this message over the past decades who disregard it. They're still alive, but they'll recognize it, and they're going to know that this is their only hope. Many of us know people who were either raised in the church, who attended church years ago, and for whatever reason, they weren't ready to commit to God's way of life then. Oh, they'll be ready now. They'll be ready now. And they will turn to God if they survive in heartfelt and true repentance. Many believe, I agree with this, that the innumerable multitude will survive the great tribulation, along with those who are identified as the 144,000. They will be sealed. They will be protected from what's coming. They will be protected by God from the day of the Lord. This is a fulfillment of the parable of Matthew 20. Remember Matthew 20 when we have all these laborers that are hired? Some are hired early in the day, and they say, I'll work all day for so much money. And some are hired at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I'll work for so much money. And some are hired at 11 o'clock at night, and they work for 1 hour, and it's like, I'll give you so much money. People complain. They said, you know, these people that hire, they get the same pay. And what's the answer? The last shall be first. They're called last, but they'll be in the first resurrection. Revelation 6, verse 12, as we continue. We have now the opening of the sixth seal. The tribulation was the fifth. The first four, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, where it's seal number six. Behold, there was a great earthquake. Now, this is going to be quite an attention getter in and of itself. If we are at this stage of end time events and the Bible says there's going to be a great earthquake, I think it's going to be a great earthquake. It's probably a continental or a global event. Great destruction. Thousands of people killed and injured. But notice now, something very strange is about to happen. Verse 12, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as the fig drops its late figs when it's shaken by the mighty wind. And the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up. These are the heavenly signs. frightening events happening to the sun and to the moon. This is not some kind of an ordinary solar eclipse. The moon literally turns red as blood, and there appears to be a great meteor shower. And then the sky appears to roll back. What does that look like? I hope I find out. But continue. And every mountain and every island was moved out of its place, probably literally. Reference again to how great this earthquake is going to be. Now, before we continue, let's look at a few other references to the heavenly signs before we read about what results because of the heavenly signs. So Matthew 24, I'm going to go four places to talk about the heavenly signs. One, Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. So we've got the 2.5 years has passed. There's a pause. We have the heavenly signs. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Luke 21, 25, the parallel account. Luke 21, 25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, the stars, and on earth, distress of nations with perplexity. And notice, the sea and the waves roaring. What happens when you have a gigantic earthquake? This is going to be like a 10 or 12 on the Richter scale. We've got tsunamis taking place. The sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear. And the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven will be shaken. How do they know what's coming? They've listened to the witnesses. Joel 2, chapter 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth. Blood, fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood. When? Before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. We are between the great tribulation and the day of the Lord. Let's go back and finish reading in Revelation 6. We're going to see the reaction of mankind to this earthquake and to these heavenly signs in the sky. Verse 15, Revelation 6, verse 15. Those who are alive, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man. That's talking about the whole population that's living. They hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. How do they know it's the Lamb? Once again, they've heard the two witnesses. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? And they know they are not going to. They are in abject fear. People around the world, they're so afraid that they would rather die than face these terrifying events. Again, imagine what people have already lived through. They've witnessed a systematic execution of perhaps millions of Christians and Jews. They've seen a miraculous rise earlier of a European power that is controlling world commerce and world religion. They've seen so many miracles that are getting used to them by now. Perhaps more than anything, they are beginning to know, my God was a false God. There is a true God in heaven, and he is very angry, and they know they are guilty of many evil deeds. They know about the prophecies of the two witnesses, that things are about to get much, much worse. But instead of repenting, they start screaming to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from this angry God. For the most part, they're not thinking about repentance and turning to God. They are trying to hide from God, and they will find there is no place to hide. In our final sermon, Thursday morning, on the Feast of Trumpets, we're going to finish this and we're going to cover the day of the Lord and the really good news, the triumphant return of Jesus Christ.